Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to go 26 to 34, 5. I'm going to dabble on one or two scriptures, but the problem with Matthew chapter 10 is you've got to understand its context. If I preach the couple of scriptures now that I'm going to share, you're going to go, wow, it's a bit heavy, but you've got to understand the context. All right, so let's go Matthew 10, let's go 26. So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, look at this, guys. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roof. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We're going to deal with some two very difficult scriptures tonight. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. Notice that point. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever, say with me, whoever, acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. This is a very difficult scripture. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown you before my Father in heaven. Wow. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace. What a theological contradiction that we believe. He came to bring salvation. You see, he came to bring the peace, to reconcile us, to have peace with God. Do you know you get different pieces in the Bible? You've got the peace of God, and then you've got peace with God. Two distinct different things. You see, the operation in the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. That is the peace of God. That is the fruit of living in his kingdom realm. But first, we've got to be reconciled to have peace with God. Have you ever considered this? You and I were enemies in our minds to the Father. We were enemies. Amazing. The Father reached out, reconciled us through his Son. We now have the peace with God. We have peace with him. Very important. Nothing can happen if there's no peace with him. That is the foundational start. Are we all together? Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace, but I did not come to, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. I'll stop it there. We're going to have the privilege next week of Kurt dealing with some scripture on there. But I want to just quickly, very briefly understand. Look at Matthew chapter 10. And guys, I feel this is not a teaching equipping time. This is what I really feel tonight is. Some questions will be asked. This is the time to ask questions. You see, this is why I love these small environments, because this morning, we had a big congregation this morning. You don't get to ask the questions. Amen. But tonight, you can ask questions. All right, look at the context of Matthew chapter 10. Who is Jesus speaking to? 12 people. You see, he has taken 12 people. This is an apostolic prophetic pattern. You want to see the pattern of the translocal ministry of God? Read Matthew 10. You know what I love about Jesus? He doesn't withhold one thing for the guys before they leave. He tells them everything. Number one, he calls them. Number two, he gives them authority. You cannot operate in his kingdom without that exousia. Say the word exousia. That word exousia is the legal right of the cross. I can transact and represent his kingdom because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I have his legal representation as if I have like a badge walking around. I am an ambassador of heaven. You see, it's a legal right. You see, I always like to give an example. You've got a policeman who jumps out like this in his civvies uniform, tries to stop a Pantechnic truck. What's going to happen? It's not going to look good. Okay? This is the part, I want you to understand exousia. I step out in my police uniform and I do this. Why is it that two hands can stop an entire Pantechnicon truck? Why? It's because of who's behind me. You see, it's the representation, it's the ambassador, it's the person I'm representing that has the power, the authority. So when I say stop, there you see the truck skidding, simply because it's not the policeman, it's who I carry. That's exousia. Say the word dunamis. That is the dynamic, explosive power, in simple terms, to get the job done. Okay, that's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what Jesus. So it's amazing. He will not send you out with neither authority. He will send you out with authority, legal right, and he'll send you with power to get the job done. He has given you and me everything we need. Number three, look at this. He calls you by name. I won't mention the names now for the sake of time. Every one of you have a name. You agree? That name has been called into his kingdom and position. It's very important. He goes on to say then, very important, he says, right, where are you going? He doesn't just say, right, guys, I've called you. He gives you strategy. He says, do not go to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of Israel. He tells you whom to go to. He gives you the message on what to proclaim. So if you want to look at a translocal pattern here, look at exactly what is happening. The call, who, to whom are you going, what must you be saying. He even goes as far, look at this, Jesus, incredible. He gives you the do's and he gives you the don'ts. Don't take this, don't do that, da-da-da-da. It's every step of the way. He is concerned, Tony, Richard, Toomey, he's concerned about every detail of your trip. I'm telling you now, I have seen the greatest move of God in the smallest miracles. That if it didn't get resolved quickly, the thing would have ended horrifically. Just that little detail, just that little correction enabled us to open up and preach the gospel. I mean, I had an exceptional time in Zimbabwe and Livingston. And I tell you now, we serve a God of nations, man. The inheritance over this church in terms of nations is phenomenal. I'm going to step out in faith here and believe this. I think we're going to see revival be birthed in Zambia very, very, very soon. If you actually look at the picture of the map of Zambia, it's actually a fetus. If you look at the picture of it, and there's this whole prophetic picture of this. I mean, I had the privilege of witnessing something recently, and I tell you, no, this nation, they're not praying for themselves. I was bowled over. Sorry, I'm digressing, but that's what happens in training times. Literally, just I get in there, I've been invited to come and preach, and it's the most unself-absorbed environment. All I see is flags. They're just praying for nations, praying for other nations, not themselves. And I just think, wow, this is living with the bigness. This is living with the kingdom. This is living with his agenda. Let me tell you this. I love you and I love myself. And actually, that's biblical in Ephesians. You must love yourself before you love your wife. You can't love your wife unless you love yourself. But here's the problem. We are given to self-preservation. And I love what Brad said, that valve has got to break, because sometimes the maws of God can get very uncomfortable. It gets a little bit hot, but it's exciting. It's a journey. Are we together? He goes on, he says, do this and go find a man of peace. But look at this, before they've even left, and I kind of like wonder and ask myself, if I was sitting in that meeting and my name got called and Jesus said, Ian, come, I'm sending you, Ian, to the lost sheep of Israel. So far, I'm happy. Great, I'm on the team. Fantastic. Verses 16 becomes a problem. I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Okay, hold on a second, Lord Jesus. I'm not a farmer, I'm not a shepherd. But if I do the maths, sheep, wolf, the chance of the sheep surviving, not very good. Look at the wisdom of Jesus. I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Therefore, look at this, look at the animals involved. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Another difficult thing to understand. But actually, here's the key. The success of the translocal apostolic pattern simply lies in this, the sacrifice. You see, Jesus, the great shepherd, the great sheep, comes and lays down his life. See, Satan thought he just killed the Son of God. Satan thought he just killed the heir. He didn't realize this lamb on the cross, he just took a lion into the center of the earth. You see, the wisdom of God is not the same as our wisdom. The ways of God, the thoughts of God are not the same as ours. You see, actually, the power lies in the death. Do you know resurrection power can only be experienced when there's been a death? You can't have resurrection until you've died. And it's actually in the resurrection when Jesus says this, that unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, self-preservation, I'm given to that. Let's be honest. All of us are given to different levels of self-preservation. I'm certainly given to certain things in self-preservation. Why? Because the flesh in me wants to make sure Ian's okay. The problem is it's contrary. It speaks another language to the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit speaks a language of the kingdom. My flesh speaks a language of the world, where the prince, Satan, is the ruler. Everything of the world, the flesh, Satan, is self-preservation. I will preserve myself. I will be worshipped. You see, the world is self-preservation. Jesus says, no, actually, it's in the death, it's in the laying down, comes true life. You see, here's the thing. When Jesus says this, if you want to keep your life, self-preservation, you will lose it. But look at the common theme. The common theme is ultimately what? Find life. If you want to keep your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you will keep it. What's the end result of man? What's the end result of the heart of God? Actually, it's that we find life. But his way can never be our way. His way is the cross. Why do you think Jesus says this? Pick up your cross and follow me, Ray. You see, my cross to Brad, my cross to Richard, my cross to Brian will not be the same. We've got our own cross to carry. But could I encourage you on this? Jesus knows exactly what you can carry and what you can't carry. He will not put a cross on you that you can't carry. But what's the point of the cross? It's actually to experience resurrection power. See, that's why you carry a cross. It's not to walk around, oh, I'm dying. No, it's actually in the death. When you lay down like a lamb, like a sheep going out to the wolves, actually in that slaughter actually comes life. Be on your guard. And he goes on and he says, you're going to be flogged. In fact, brother's going to betray brother. People are going to murder you. And look at this, says this. And I'm thinking, sure, okay, I don't know if I really want to go out those doors. You will be hated because of me. Why am I talking like this? This is not necessarily a Sunday morning message. You hear, so there's a certain amount of freedom. You hear because actually this is the pursuit. You want more of God. And we're going to talk a fundamental difference between inheritance to the salvation and to inheritance here. Going on, I don't want to take too much time on that. Going down to verses 26. It says, look at this. Why do I have to give you the context? Because if I just say, do not be afraid of them, afraid of who? You've got to understand what Jesus is saying. You've got to don't be afraid of those who will flog you, mock you, ridicule you, hate you. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about those who are going to pioneer, those who are going to release the kingdom of God. Jesus up front says this. This is what you can experience. Don't you love that? He doesn't hide one thing from you. But what he does say this, he says, when you are brought before people, look at this, the Holy Spirit, he says this, don't worry about what you're going to say. Have you ever been worried? When you've suddenly been caught in a corner, you've been almost tempted to lie because now you've been put on the spot, and the Holy Spirit not only shows you, look what it says in Matthew 10. Jesus says, don't worry, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of my Father, will not only show you what to say, say the word what. Say the word how. Many people's ministries have been discredited because they got the what wrong, but they got the how. They got the what right, but the how wrong. You see, Christians, this is where I think we make a big mistake. We're very quick with the what, because it's in the Bible. We're sometimes very weak on the how. And the how, I believe, is what destroys our credibility or releases. You see, when Jesus has a word of knowledge, Notice how he speaks. Comes a word of wisdom, and he knows how to deal with the person and release that person, leave them restored, redeemed. Why? Because he operates in the spirit of wisdom there. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit spoke through him. Number three, it says timing. Say timing. So I don't have to worry. Apostolic pattern. When I'm in a place, remember, if you think apostolic, because you've got to stamp my board, my passport to go into another country, that's incorrect. Translocally simply means taking the kingdom outside of this community. This is local. Translocally, I take the kingdom of God, Monday to Friday, workplace, marriage, children. Any place that you release the kingdom, you're translocally ministering as an ambassador. Look at this. It says not only what, it says the how. It even says at that time. Why are we so worried about preaching this gospel? Why are we so gripped by the fear of man? When the Holy Spirit says, I'll not only give you the what, I'll give you the how, and I'll give you the when. Even the when is what releases. 2 seconds early, 2 seconds late. There's a perfect, say the word kairos. Kairos is God's perfect ordained time. We operate on chronos. 60 seconds, that's chronos. God operates on kairos. Everything God does is perfect timing. That is what governs the kingdom. Amen. Right, let's talk some difficult things here. See, I won't have time there, but for those who are taking notes. Oh, cheap, we've still got 2 hours left. Hey, thank you, Lord. Amen. Yeah. Wonderful. Jeez. Yeah, you had to go to, shall I just go until 10? There we go. Amen. Yeah, Kairos. Do you pay for your ed second? No, man. Just pray, Stephen. You'll fly straight to Kigali, man. Guys, look at this. Oh, not Stephen. Philip. Hilton, just delete that one. Replace it with Philip. Guys, interesting thing. Jeremiah chapter 1. Those who are taking notes, I won't go there. Jeremiah chapter 1. You know, here's the thing. Think of Joshua 1. Think of Jeremiah 1. Okay? Why does God have to say to Joshua, do not be afraid? Why? Because he's given to fear. Fear and faith cannot obtain the same inheritance. Say that with me. Fear and faith cannot obtain the same inheritance. We are given in the flesh to fear. And Jesus says, he says this, be strong and courageous. You will lead these people to what? Inherit. Okay, this is the key. Faith inherits. Same thing with Jeremiah. He says to Jeremiah, do not be afraid. No, but I don't know how to speak. I can tell you right now, I've said it, and I'm pretty sure you have said it. Father, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. Who's brave enough to put up their hand and say, one, there we go. Okay. Public speaking used to cripple me with fear. Number two, being alone and rejected used to cripple me with fear. There's over 500 recorded phobias in the world. Humanity is given to fear. The first fear ever experienced is simply this. Adam, I hid from you. I was fearful. Do you know fear is a learned response? God made Adam with no fear. He had no fear to walk up to the immutable, uncreated, living God and used to walk hand in hand through the Garden of Eden. Fear is a learned response. So how do we deal with that? If it's a learned response, then surely I can unlearn it. Surely. Jeremiah 1, don't be afraid. Say, go to everyone I send you to. Say exactly what I tell you to say. Sometimes we think, oh God, I have to make up something. No, no. You are led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will tell you what and how and when to say it. Amen? See, I don't know. This thing is something I've had to look at myself in the mirror and I've had to ask myself this question. Do I really believe? You see, I think sometimes, I'm just going to digress here a bit, but sometimes I don't think we quite understand hell. I have moments when I understand hell. And there's moments when I don't even want to go there. You see, if I really believed, that I had the keys to eternal life. If I really believed that I am the light of the world. But hold on, Jesus says that. Yes, he says, I'm the light of the world. Guess what he says about you and me? He says, we are the lights of the world. Jesus says this, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Why is it that we are fearful of man when that man is going to a place that God made every way possible for him to not go there? Why is it that we're fearful when I've got the key to rescue him out of hell? And he will spend eternity separated from the presence of God, not because God kicks him into hell, because simply this, 2 Thessalonians tells us, he has rejected the gospel. So actually in his heart, that's what he's wanting. But the truth is, he's blinded. The veil has blinded him. Why is it that we are fearful when we carry the only source of salvation? There's not another way to the Father. Maybe you've been taught that. Maybe you think there's many roads to God. Could I humbly, respectfully say this? God's gospel is completely inclusive. For God so loved the ethnos. God so loved the world. There is no other name to which man can be saved. That's how exclusivity and inclusivity operate together. Every way is opened. Every person can come to the Father. There's only one way. Now, you and me know that one person. Why is it that we hold back? See, that's why Jesus has to deal with this apostolic problem, this apostolic pattern, because the fear of man will grip you and me. But yet, actually, that man is desperate for what we've got. What I tell you in the dark, Tony, speak in the daylight. Jesus tells things you, me in the dark. We commanded to speak in the daylight. What he's whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roof. Now, this difficult text, 28, let me unpack it for you, because if left unchecked, you could come under condemnation. Right, listen to this. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body. So what Jesus is saying, when you go out into the world, if someone kills you, martyrdom, don't be afraid of that. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy soul and body in hell. Okay, here's the thing. Go back to chapter 10, verses 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples. Are these disciples born again? So could this text be referring to them going to hell? Can't be. But it's a difficult text. You see, these men with the 12, with their limited revelation, remember the Spirit was still to come, with the limited revelation, living from the Torah, living from the law, realizing he is the Messiah, the Christ, understanding what little they had, they believed in Jesus. They were saved. So what is God referring to here? Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, here's the thing, what I felt the Holy Spirit say. We need to live in a right reverent fear of the one who by his justice and righteousness will destroy body and soul in hell, of the ones that we are to go to. See, that's the fear. To live in the right fear. Because God has made every way possible for them to be saved. Okay? We've got to preach, understand, we've got to preach this gospel. If man, at the end of his time, has rejected the gospel, what does the Bible say? Man is appointed to die once, and then the judgment. Okay? So who could he be referring to here? You see, here's a beautiful definition of fear. When we ought to live in the fear of God. There is a fear of the Lord that is there's the fear of the Lord that is an awe and respect, love and reverence, which leads us closer to him and leaves us in awe over his awesomeness. Such fear of the Lord is the kind that the Lord speaks of when he says that the fear of him is the beginning of wisdom. When this fear sweeps over us, our faith soars and there's a holy respect for God and his ways. Such a fear causes us to run from and want nothing to do with sin in our lives. This type of fear changes and transforms us into the image and the likeness of Christ. You see, there's a fear that leads to the beginning of wisdom. What does God say in Daniel? Those who lead souls to him are wise. You see, there's got to be a living in the fear of him to operate in a wisdom to lead souls to Jesus. You see, not many preachers talk about this text because potentially the people can walk out feeling so condemned. Guys, let me liberate you this evening. This is not referring to you and me. When you are born again, you are forever secured. This is live in the fear of him, with the call of God over our lives, with the duty that we have to dispense his kingdom, to go out and to preach this gospel so that people can hear of the gospel. Otherwise, one day in heaven, one day at judgment, he'll have to destroy both soul and body in hell when they reject the gospel. This is not referring to you and me. God is saying this, time is short. Live in such fear of laying down your life for my kingdom. Make every way possible for people to hear of my son, of the gospel. Because one day, that God who's made every way possible to be saved, one day he will stand as the righteous judge of all eternity. He will stand because what are the two elements of his throne? His throne is built on what? The foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice. Two things operate there. Righteousness, Christ in Christ. We are the righteousness of God. Amen? The other side of his throne is justice. He will mete out justice towards sin. Got to understand this. Now, I'm speaking to a much higher level here. We're doing business with God. Amen? So when my mates fly to Rwanda tomorrow, Congo, wherever we're going, carry this thing of living in this reverent fear of God. No matter the cost, no matter the price, we preach this gospel so that people can hear of salvation. Can we continue? It says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground. Amazing. This is not talking about martyrdom. It's not talking about this concept of if your life is taken. Please understand this. Even a sparrow who's worth two pennies, I don't know what that is in today's currency. He says they do not fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. Amazing. That's why Jesus says we're worth more than many, many sparrows. Let's deal with a difficult text, verses 32. I'm going to ask some people. Annette, I'm going to ask three people. Annette, what do you think this word means when Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I'll acknowledge, but whoever disowns me, what does that mean to you? Beautiful. Let's unpack that. But it's interesting when it says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I'll also acknowledge before my Father, but whoever disowns me before others, I'll disown them. Right. There's the first thing, Matthew chapter 10. What happened when Peter disowned Jesus? The same Greek word, those who love Greek word studies, is G720. The Greek word is anoneomai, and in the words of my Greek fathers, interesting, it's anomahi. Now look at this, it says, to contradict, that is disavow, reject, abnegate, deny or refuse, okay? So I'm thinking, wow, okay, let me go and look what abnegate means. Interesting thing. And I started to suddenly see a pattern here, okay? The definition of abnegate is to renounce or reject. There's been times when I've rejected the things of the kingdom, okay? Renounce, reject, refuse. There's been times when I've refused the things of the kingdom. Abandon, spurn, abdicate. Relinquish. Who's ever relinquished things? Who's ever abandoned certain things that God's called us to? Disavow, drop. There's been times when I've dropped things, God's calling over my life. So here's the thing. How does this, and obviously this is a teaching equipping time, how does this fit into the context of this gospel? Because, interesting, Peter, the same Greek word, G720, anomeia, disowns Jesus three times, And then how is it that he's restored in the last chapter of John? He repented. Beautiful thing. Let me tell you, one of the greatest privileges you may get to have as Christians is we get to repent. We get to say sorry. It's a beautiful thing. But let's now go post-resurrection, because sometimes this can be difficult. Where do we see it in the New Testament? Because remember, before Christ died, Old Testament was operating. Christ died, was raised, New Testament. Interesting. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this, and I think this is important if you can take notes, Jenny, if you can put it up. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11, here is a trustworthy saying. This is a preacher of grace, Paul. Amen? All right, now it always goes to start to get very quiet now. If we died with him, we shall live with him. Say the word salvation. If you died with Christ, you will live with him. Okay, that is eternally secure forever. Because now we're going to start mining down the difference between inheritance and salvation. Now it starts to go to a different level of maturity. Amen? Are we together? If we endure, we will also reign with him. Say endure. Endure has to do with inheritance. If I do not endure, there's an inheritance that I can lose and will lose. If I endure, I will reign with him. Okay, please understand this, and I need lots of time to unpack it, and I don't have it, but in the Bible, you get different words for the Greek word for son. You've got the Greek word napos, parion, weos. You see, napos, napi, my little Caitlin is my daughter. You agree? She is in napos. She is in nappies. She is my child, but can she rule and reign with me? She cannot. Why? Because she's napos. You see, the whole Romans 8, those who are led by the Spirit of God are, change it for weos, those who are led by the Spirit of God are mature sons who are able to execute the will of the Father. Galatians talks about it. It says, what's the difference between a slave and a son? Zero. If he's not able to inherit the estate. Go read in Galatians. You see, there's got to be a switch over from sonship. There's no difference between a son and a slave. But when the son comes of age, he has the rights to rule and reign with his father. Go read in Galatians. This is a preacher of grace, Paul. Look, it says, carry on. If we disown him, say disown. He will also disown us. What? My theology was all neatly packed up before Jesus died on the cross. It was neat. Because obviously everything was BC before Christ died. Now this is after Christ has risen. What happens to my theology now? Now it gets stretched. You see, here's the thing. This is pertaining to inheritance. You see, you've got to understand. Look at this. If I relinquish my inheritance, if I spurn it, if I abdicate my responsibility, my authority in God, my reward. How many times did Jesus talk about the talents? He says, I gave you and I expect an account. Jesus cannot give to Caitlin and expect an account. Napos. There's no measure of wisdom. There's no measure of maturity. You're judged according to what you know. You're judged according to what's been given to you, Ray. But when you've been given, much is given. Okay, whoa, now much is going to be expected. Why? Because my son can't drive my car, but at 18, he can drive my car. Therefore, he is expected to obey the law of the land. He is expected to drive courteously. He is expected to not drink and drive. Amen? Suddenly things change. Because why? He's come of age. Always will be about inheritance. It says, if we disown him, he will disown us. Now, here's the key thing. There's been times, guys, I've sold my inheritance for a bowl of soup. Has anyone here done it? Why? Because the flesh wants to be satisfied. It wants to be pleased now. No, no. The inheritance you fight for, the inheritance will cost you everything. Salvation is free. See the fundamental difference? He says, if we disown him, he will disown us. In essence, if we reject, refuse, abandon, abdicate, relinquish, drop, turn one's back on our inheritance. In essence, there is a disowning. There's a separation. There, in essence, there is, okay, my son, my daughter, you're not ready for the next level I have for you. You're not ready for that next level because actually that thing is going to damage you. It's more meat here. It's difficult stuff. When the son went off and left his father, still a son, you agree? He sold himself into sinful, wild living. First thing he wants to do is he wants to come back as a slave. He wants to come back as a servant. And he says to Father, I am, make me. The problem is you can't make someone a hired servant when they're your son. Son will remain a son. But I can tell you now, character will cut short inheritance and destiny. So the thing is this, and he came back and he said, Father, make me like one of your hired sons. He says, not a hired servant, not a chance. You're my son. Here's the Peter. This is where our theology can match up now. This is the Peter. Jesus takes him aside. What does he do? Three times Peter rejected, denied Christ. How many times did Jesus reinstate him? Three times. He nullified that curse, reinstated him, and said, now feed my lambs, preach my gospel. So the truth really is this. There is a time when the Father will say, actually, there's a bowl of soup moment there. And there's repentance, there's restoration. I find Psalm 23 a very beautiful place to be. I guarantee you, in Psalm 23, you will find your life somewhere in that season. There are so many different seasons in Psalm 23. And there are times when I need to be laid down beside quiet waters. There's times when I need to be restored. See, why does he do that? Because why? I fluffed it. You see, he says, let me take you, my son. Restore you. Gentle water, healing. Amazing. Restoration precedes every other season there. Right down to the end. I will sit at a table with my Lord. Victory. Fruitfulness. See, if we are faithless, oh, guys, has anyone ever been faithless to Jesus? Look at this. I will remain faithful. See, the faithfulness, Peter fluffed it, okay? He gave into his flesh. But the question is, I want to ask, would I have done it? Very high possibility I would have, listen, never seen that in my life. all right? Yeah, I want to categorically say it. I did not. Well, leave it there. The truth is this, guys. If we're honest with ourselves, we're not much different, eh? I will never have done that. No, you may not have done that. I can assure you, you would have done something else. Simply this, when I fail to confess him, so the difference is disowning. Understand this, okay, my son, let's get you back to the water. Let's restore you. Let's give you fresh vision for your inheritance. I've got to speak my words over you. Just you and me, recover that soul, restore you, so you can see the bigness again of what I have for you. Okay? When I'm faithless, he still remains faithful. He cannot disown himself. I tell you, when you know you've got him behind you, see, what is he praying for? He says, I'm praying that your faith may not fail. The truth is, my faith has failed sometimes. But he keeps on praying as the happiest intercessor alive today. Do you know that? He does not sleep. Isn't it encouraging? Those who love intercessory ministry, thank God, it's awesome. But there's times we get tired, hey? He doesn't stop praying 24/7, 365, that you and me, our faith will not fail, so that we can own and possess the inheritance that God has. But here's the thing, you've got to understand this. If we endure, we will reign with him. See, sonship and daughtership is not in question here. It will never be in question. If your sonship is in question, then the throne of Jesus is in question. Guys, let's start to really understand the security. If Jesus tattoos me in his hand, if I'm engraved in the palm of His hand, if my name is there, you've got to understand something, that if my salvation can be removed out of Christ, then His work was not quite good enough. That means there was a loophole. I don't have time. Read Hebrews 10. Immerse yourself. His sacrifice once and for all. Say perfect. Look at the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is this: get better, get better, get better. Christianity, Hebrews says this: He has made forever perfect those who are being saved. That being word is the current, present word. Jesus says He has made forever perfect. You mean perfect? Those who have been saved. We don't start off trying to get better. We are perfect, and what He does is allows you and me to experience it on planet Earth, and it's called sanctification. What security? What freedom? Faithful. He can never fluff it. He can never fail. We need to preach this gospel. You and me carry the keys to eternal life. Let's stand.